Turn your Bibles a little to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. As we continue on in our look-see here in the book of pithy maxims, the Proverbs of Solomon, the preacher, namely here, especially what we've covered so far. And we're picking up here in chapter 12 and just seeing what the Lord has in here. These are little these verses. They sometimes have an emphasis and then a double emphasis. Sometimes they're a comparison. Many times they're a comparison. I believe it opens to us the mind of God. God's thinking about things and the way things are. And it's good. It's good for us to read the book of Proverbs, to read it, to fill up on it, to have it in us, and it'll change our way of thinking. And we need to think the way the Lord thinks, and by knowing His Word and filling up on His Word, we can do so. You know, you can't. We pursue and desire as the children of God to serve the Lord and to do well in our walk with the Lord and service of the Lord and worship of the Lord and such. But you know, whatever we fill up on, that's what's going to have command of our lives. And because of this old nature and this old man, this old mind that's not saved, we yet have those with us. And there's that warfare that happens between the new man and the old man. And, and we will only be able to mortify the deeds of the flesh and the old man by a continual stream and filling up of what God says. By sheer will, I know that in dealing with the mind and the heart, you know, by sheer will and grit, you can't make those bad thoughts and those bad things in your mind and in our minds and in our hearts, those things that the Lord saved us from, by sheer determination, you can't force those things out. Just as sure as you try and struggle to push them out, they'll be there. But with the Word of God taking it in, we can displace those things. And I believe that that's indeed what happens. It's a displacement about those things that are within us. Here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge." That's the case. If you find somebody that loves instruction, they're going to love knowledge. They love to be taught instruction from one wise, one godly. "But he that hateth reproof," okay, reproof is that warning, hey, look out, you're going away that's going to hurt you. You're going away that's against the way of God, is brutish. And this word brutish can be used in reference to cattle. It's essentially just getting down to the bare bones about it. Brutish means stupid. We don't need to be stupid. We don't need to be a hater of reproof. Reproof, good reproof and rebuke from God and from the Word of God is a blessing to us. So verse number 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. How can that be, Brother Jim? There's none good, no, not one. Well, we've been made good in Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been made His people. This word good, it does mean well-favored. Those that have been saved indeed have been favored by the Lord, haven't they? Been visited by the Lord, been saved by the Lord. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, and when saved, when justified, when made the Lord's children, He doesn't leave us on our own, does He? But He is there with us always and in us and is interested in us and does for us as people continually. "But a man of wicked devices, he," I believe that's talking about the Lord, "a man of wicked devices, he will contemn." He'll make trouble for him. He will vex him. And, of course, we know in the final judgment that is the case. And verse number 3, "A man shall not be established by wickedness." You won't have a foundation in that. It's like building on the sand. "But the root of the righteous shall not be moved." Years ago, I remember in dealing with the parable about the different kinds of soil, that last one talks about that tap root of faith, that tap root of salvation. There's plants that the way that they're made and the way that they work, they kind of grow on top of the ground. But the child of God has a deep, deep root, a root like a palm tree that goes down and finds that water and is there in the water of the Lord and is settled. The wicked, a man won't be established by wickedness. And especially when we take the eternal perspective, a man might pursue wickedness and might have some gain on this earth the way men estimate it, but eternally It won't be, will it? But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Remember what the Lord said there on the Sermon on the Mount, a reference that I've pulled out here in Luke. He said, remember at the end of that, he says, "He that heareth my sayings and doeth them," Luke 6:48, "he's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." And what's that rock? That rock is Jesus. And so settled and founded on that rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, one can build and has a foundation sure and steadfast. The root of the righteous shall not be moved because it's founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, all the things of life and of the world and the assailing of Satan and his minions and his people, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock, steadfast and sure. And you that are here and not saved, we point you to Christ. He is the rock that you need to build your house on. He is the Savior. In verse number 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. This word virtuous, I find it interesting, is talking about this word virtuous as a force, an army, wealth, virtue, valor, strength. It's talking about a band of soldiers, if you will, a company. That this is ability, this is power, this is the ability to do. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A woman that wants to pursue being what the Lord desires her to be. Brother Mark just got through dealing with that. And as I told you here some time ago, when I had looked at that, the passages there at the end of the book of Proverbs and dealing with the virtuous woman. Why is that in there? Why is it written that way? Well, I tell you what, I believe that one of the reasons it is so it can certainly be defined and what the Lord desires and what the Lord wants and how a woman is to be and what she is to pursue. Understand, men, and of course all of us as the children, but men, our example is Christ. And from Christ, we don't get how to be directly how to be a virtuous woman. And so that's the reason that's in there, I believe, in Proverbs chapter 31, is to be definitive about what a woman should be, what the Lord desires, in detail about her life. But men, don't think that we're getting off the hook because you and I are to be like Christ. And He was a giver of self. He loved His people and gave fully of Himself for them. We need to understand that we're not off the hook. And it's laid heavy on the woman, but that example is there on the woman, for the woman, so she can understand. A virtuous woman is indeed a crown, an ornament to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed, that word ashamed is talking about pale or delay or disappointment. She that maketh ashamed is as rottenness or decay to his bones. What kind of woman do you want to be? Women, all women are women, but not all women are ladies. You hear that? All women are women, but not all women are ladies. And ladies, you need to seek to be a lady that the Lord would be pleased with. A virtuous woman is indeed an ornament, a crown to her husband. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Especially when his heart's right, amen. There's that warfare back and forth. The thoughts of the old man are just corrupt. But the righteous man, the new man, those thoughts are right. They come from the Lord. The thoughts of the righteous are right. But the counsels, there's that word counsels or steerage, or talking about guiding with reins and ropes, guidance. But the steerage of the wicked, the counsels of the wicked are deceit. They're deceptive. There'll be counsel that will take one that would be instructed thereby and be a ruination to them. Watch where you get your counsel. Get your counsel from godly people and from the Word of God. Don't, just because it seems that a man may be successful, and we note that in the wealth that he's gained or the success in business that he's had, just because he might be successful there, it may only be temporary. Look at his spiritual fruit. Look at her spiritual fruit. That is where we need to get good, godly counsel. The thoughts of the righteous are right. They're thinking about God, the Word of God, and the way of God. The counsels of the wicked are deceit. They're deceptive. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. We saw that in chapter 1. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Again, good things coming from the mouth of the upright, those that are true, those that desire good, it will deliver them. The words of the wicked. I think about Stephen. I think about the Apostle James, who was martyred for the sake of Christ. They stood faithful and gave good words. They desired good things for their brethren and their nation. And yes, it cost them their lives, but where are they now? They're in glory with the Lord, aren't they? And their witness of them has gone on for thousands or nine to thousands of years, hundreds of years, amen? It's been a witness and a testimony to millions of people since then. And those, I think about the preaching of Stephen there before his death. The mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Remember, in deliverance, we have a tendency to think about the physical, but deliverance isn't always in the physical. We will be delivered from this old body, this world, and this old sinful mess that we live amongst. We will ultimately be delivered to the Lord. The thoughts of the righteous are right. I mean, the words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not. And that's so. We've taken a look about that even last time in the latter part of chapter 11. How in the end, the wicked will be burning in the lake of fire eternally. Eternally they will be there. And they will not be, they are not, their remembrance will be gone, and they will be there separated from God and God's goodness and God's blessing upon His people. They will be separated forever. They are not. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Again, we refer to verse number 3, right? The root of the righteous shall not be moved, and what we mentioned over there in Luke 6. Verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. A contempt will be held for him. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Amen? Understand that the steward, he did not operate of his own volition and own ability, but he obeyed the master. He received what the master gave him. He listened to what the master said he would do. He would be gone for a time and come back. And he said, abide till I come. He used what the master gave him, and he multiplied. And then we see that in those parables. You can go back and take a look at them. He says, thy pounds, thy talents have gained these other, see that? Praise is to the master, to the Lord in that. And a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. We have our own wisdom. We won't be commended for that. But we possess and operate on and have in us and operate on the wisdom of God. We will be commended. We will indeed be blessed. Verse number 9. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. That's kind of an interesting one, isn't it? I think what this is speaking to is those that will obey the Lord, the Lord's people in particular, that will obey, even the sinner without the Lord, if he'll obey the principles of the Word of God, it will be a help and a blessing to him in life. You don't chase after drunkenness. You won't ever be drunk. And you won't ever lose sight of the way things really are and take your living and waste it. That's from God. God says that as an example. But there's always that thing that the wicked, those that are against the things of the Lord, always look on at those that are the Lord's and ridicule and rail and carry on. An example, one that would be found in his drunkenness would make fun of somebody that is blessed with a family and children and provision because they followed the way of the Lord and the Lord's blessed them and helped them and worked in them. But the one makes fun and says that the other one, the one that is blessed, has no life. You hear what I'm saying? We've all known folks that have been in that situation and have done so. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Say, well, I did it my way. Yeah, you did it your way to destruction. What did that gain? Well, what did that gain? Or pursued their own wicked way, pursued the things of the world and the way of the world, and it destroyed them, and then they rail on in their ignorance and their disdain for God and the way of the Lord and say, look at you, you don't have nothing at all. When they've been preserved, they've been blessed with a long life, they follow the way of the Lord, and the person that's railing on them, the wicked, their life has disintegrated and has nothing. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel or terrible. You know, and Jenna, in thinking about this verse, and I've highlighted this verse, I think it's appropriate to do so. There's another verse later on in this chapter that kind of speaks along this line. But I want you to turn over here to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Let's take a look at this for a little bit here. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, mankind's been made, we've been created to honor and glorify God. As God has dominion over all things, mankind's been created to have dominion over the earth to the glory and praise and honor of God, His Creator. That's what we've been created to do. What's happened because of sin, we have had dominion over the earth to our own, to mankind's praise and honor and glory. And that's what sin has done for us. We've done it for self, naturally, natural man, rather than unto the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This relative to this verse here in Proverbs chapter 12, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. We need to take good care of what we have. But understand, we're the ones that are to have dominion. We live in a day where animals can have dominion over people. We don't need to be that way. They are there. They've been created for us, for our blessing, for our help, for our feeding, for our comfort, enjoyment, and such as that. We are created in the image and likeness of God. The beasts of the field and the animals that exist, they're there for us. We should never be abusive to them. Think about a man that I'm told over in Arkansas, I believe it was, and he worked for another man that had a sawmill. And I think it was he had either an ox or a mule. And the mule just laid down. We'll just say that it's a mule. It was one or the other of those beasts of burden. And they were using those to carry logs out. And the mule would not go. And so what the man did is built a fire under the mule, literally built a fire. The man that had the sawmill said, no, you're not going to work for me and do that. See, the mercies, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Rather than trying to find out what was going on with that mule, maybe that mule was stubborn. Maybe it did need a lick between the eyes with a tube before. That is possible. Mules are that way. There's a right. But to light a fire, to build a fire under the mule, and it just sat there as the fat came out of its hide. That's abusive. We shouldn't ever be abusive to any animals, any cattle or anything like that, but they are in their place. And we, as the Lord's people indeed, need to be good stewards of what the Lord's given. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I remember back in Missouri, there was somebody that had some horses, and it was terrible. They had the horses, they possessed them, they had them there in a field, but you could see the ribs on those horses. Never fed them, never rode them, never tended to them. They got nasty, and you know, if we seek to have an animal for a pet or what, we need to take good care of them. Not to be abusive, but many people just have an animal, and like a dog on a chain or a rope that just runs around a circle forever and never spend any time with it and stuff like that. You know, we need to take care of animals properly and not just have them, not just have them for a selfish thing, okay? Like, I own it, but then I do nothing with it. I don't think that's pleasing in the sight of God. Or I own it, but I'm not able to do anything for it. That's not pleasing to God. But if I own it and use it and care for it right, but not let it run the show, that's the right place and that's where we need to be. In verse number 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. We've seen other verses along that line. That you work, you get to eat. You work hard, you get to eat good. That's what the Lord expects. He ordained work from the beginning in the garden. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons, or that which is empty, that which is void of understanding, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. There's no understanding following after vain persons. Again, this would be along the line of what we read earlier, vain persons, along the line of this verse here in verse number 9, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. He that follows after an empty person, it's going to what? Lead nothing to destruction. Lead nothing to ruin. Those that were mentioned there in the first chapters of the book, they said, let's have one purse. Because as soon as you're unpopular, you're cut out of the purse. Have your own and let it be your own and your family's, and don't share it. From the standpoint of possessing it, don't share it with another. I'm not talking about not being generous. I'm not talking about not being liberal. But make your own your own. That's what God expects. That's the way that it should be. I found it interesting when looking about this word vain here in the Hebrew, if I pronounce it, I think the correct pronunciation of it would be rake. Okay, rake. This word vain, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The word vain there is rake. In Matthew chapter 5, I've always found this passage interesting. In Matthew chapter 5, here on the Sermon on the Mount, we'll take a little look at this here this evening and try to understand here what the Lord's talking about here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21. Let's read here. Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, okay, and this word Reka here is from that Hebrew word rake or vain that we saw about there in Proverbs 12:11. Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here, as it is all through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking you've heard it this way or you think it's this way, but I'm going to set you straight as to the way that it really is. And here he deals with this thing. He says here, "You have heard that it has been said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill or murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." The Lord, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with also dealing with that people will understand that our problem before God is a problem and an issue of the heart. Okay? He deals with common things that they know about physically, okay, like the murdering of another person in this case. And he takes that subject and he grabs a hold of it, and then he reveals what God thinks about it, okay? So he said, here he says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill or murder, and whosoever shall murder or kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That word judgment there, if I understand it right, is speaking about there amongst the Jews that there would be judges or there would be those that would administer justice. You remember in Moses' day that when the load of judging the people became too hard, there was established 70 that would help him in the things that were plain and clear and just right out of the Word of God, right out of the law. And then the difficult matters they would then go ahead and bring to Moses. So he had relief in that, and that was established in Israel that way. And I think, if I understand it correctly, this judgment would be that, would be to appear before a judge, or maybe two or three judges, to understand what the case is. He said, "You've heard it said that the man that commits murder is going to be in danger of being judged." Okay? Being judged for what he's done. "But I say unto you," verse number 22, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," well, we may be angry with a cause. "Be angry and sin not," the scripture says. It's not wicked to be angry. But it's wicked to become wrathful in that anger. It's wicked for me to become angry and then shoot off my mouth in a wrong way. It's wicked for me to become wrathful and then do others harm when I have no place of meeting out judgment or justice in myself or my position, whatever the position is that one would have. It's not right. We can be angry, but we're not to sin. Be angry and sin not. And then don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get that thing settled, if at all possible. Here the Lord says, "You've heard it said that if a man murder, he'd be in danger of being before the judge. I'm telling you, if a man is angry with his brother without a cause, he's in danger of being before the judge." See, the Lord's taken the thing that they esteemed very high, and he's brought it down here. Are you just angry with somebody, with a person, just because you don't like them? You don't like the blessing that they've got over the blessing you've got? Or maybe you just don't like the way they part their hair, or the way they shave their mustache, or the way they curl their hair, or what color clothes they, without a cause. Okay? So you're angry with your brother without a cause. Evidently this was a thing, and again, it's a thing. How are you angry with somebody without a cause? Well, it starts in your heart, doesn't it? And he says, if that thing's in your heart, you're angry with somebody without a just cause before God. Angry without a just cause before God, you're in danger of standing before the judgment. That which they attributed to murder, if you will, now has been brought down here equal with just being angry with our brother or with one with no reason. Hear that? You see that? They thought this was a great thing. And it's not discounting murder at all. But he says, you're angry without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. Look out. Look out. The problem's with the heart. Well, he goes on to say, and whosoever shall say, I'm sorry, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, vain, empty. The sense is here is they're saying, oh, empty one, worthless. a term of utter vilification, to vilify, to say to somebody, you are hopeless, you are empty, you are of no good. There is no, I believe it applies in the eternal sense, there is no hope for you. We don't make those judgments, do we? You know, but some people think that way. And we've got to be careful that we don't operate that way. We might not come out and say it. We could think it. But you know what? We may act on it. We got to be careful. One that would say to his brother Rekha, this word that we saw over there in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, vain, empty. One that would accuse one, and whosoever shall say to his brother Rekha, O empty one, O worthless one, there's no hope for you to be saved. How can we say that there's no hope for somebody to be saved? While there's the Lord and there's life, there's hope for salvation. Amen? There is. There's hope for rescue because the Lord deals in impossibilities. But one that would do so shall be in danger of the council. If you understand that word right, that's talking about the whole 70. Remember Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if they got the whole Sanhedrin together or not, but they got a chunk of them together. Now, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they probably weren't there. Maybe they were. I don't know. But rather than just being before a judge or two, can you imagine sitting before condemned or seeking to determine your condemnation before 70 judges, the council? I mean, it's hard for us to understand this. But for the Jew, I think that would be terrifying. The one judge over there, the families of their tribe that has responsibility over them, that would be fearful enough because they, especially in Moses' day, they had the ability to determine life or death based on what the law said. Can you imagine standing before all of them, all the council? That would be a terrifying thing. And so, see, now the Lord has taken, if you've heard it said about murder, that you're guilty to stand before the judgment. It said, but now, if you do this and you say to your brother Rekha, you're vain, you're empty, you're worthless, you're no good, there's no eternal spiritual hope for you, you're in danger of the council. And then, it goes on here, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's going all the way to the end. There is no hope for you spiritually. There is no hope of salvation. Thou fool. See, the Jews were really good, and as is with mankind, they were really good about writing people off. You know, I think that's the fear that Jonah had of being written off. Is there anybody you've written off? We don't need to write people off, do we? No, not as a people of God. He says, thinking this, whosoever shall say, thou fool. First it's angry without a cause, then it's being vain and empty, but then saying, thou fool, is that speaking to no eternal hope of salvation, shall be in danger of hell fire. He says, remember how the Apostle Paul says, as much as within you, live peaceably with all men. Always be willing to represent, always seek to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, never with malice, never with vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, ready to give a gift to the Lord, and rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. Reconcile. Reconcile, reconcile. Easy to say, hard to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ says it'll be good. Remember, we read to you over there in Luke about this same account. Look over here in chapter 7. May the Lord help us. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. I don't want to be building on the sand. Do you? I want to be building on the rock. And I want to be building with good building material. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. May Lord help us, even in the thoughts of our heart and our mind towards others. May we never despise anyone in our hearts. May we never think that anyone is hopeless to being saved. Because again, while there's life in the Lord, there's always hope of salvation. There's always the possibility of salvation. We'll close there for now and pick it up here next time as the Lord leads. We may just possibly move on to the next chapter, but just wanted to point that out.